So today's title is Turn the Light On. Turn the Light On. I don't know about you, but has anybody here, I'm sure I'm probably not the only one, has anybody in this room ever gotten dressed in the dark? Now, what are the repercussions of doing such a thing on a consistent basis? Now, it could range anywhere from mismatched socks, right, to the wrong shoes. Actually, when I was in school, this kid, he came in with two black pairs of shoes, and it was about halfway through the day before people finally started noticing, wait a minute, he has the wrong pairs of shoes on, because I guess he was trying to hide his feet, I don't know. But eventually, he got found out. Why? Because whatever is brought out in the light becomes what? Visible, exposed, right? You can see it. You can't see so well in the dark, right? I mean, that's the nature of these two things right in our face, right? They need light to see. If you were underground and there was no electricity, guess what? You're not going to see anything. But the eye is an amazing piece of anatomy that God has created, isn't it? Because just a tiny bit of light and the eye will begin to adjust and you can make out faint objects. And if you're in the dark long enough, you'll actually become somewhat adjusted as long as there's a little bit of light. But isn't it so much better when it's daytime and you can clearly see everything? Because sometimes the things we think we see aren't actually what we're really seeing, aren't actually what's really there. Amen. So where am I going with all this? Well, spiritually speaking, guess what? We also need light to see. We need light to see. Now, the good news is Jesus Christ, the light of the world, right? Amen. He came to bring light. He is the way, the truth, and the light. No one comes unto the Father except through him. Amen. So an encounter with Jesus Christ will open your eyes to see things as they really are. A true encounter with Jesus Christ will cause you to see things about yourself that maybe you didn't really want to see, right? Isn't that the thing about the truth? It hurts sometimes, right, when someone exposes it on us. Sometimes we know it's there, but we just really don't want to hear it out loud or for somebody else to point it out. But guess what? If you encounter Jesus Christ, it's going to be pointed out. Amen? Praise God. And if you want to grow, raise your hand in Christ. If, you know, the only way for that to happen is if he begins to shine the light in every aspect of your life. But here's the problem. I can't really see you guys right now. Why? Because I have a blind spot here. I have a blind spot here. I don't have eyes on the back of my head. And yeah, even though, you know, we think our moms do, they really don't. We all have blind spots, whether we want to admit it or not. Things that we either choose not to see or we just can't, we just plain old refuse to see. Now, we're going to talk about such a man who had a few different blind spots. We're going to expose those today, and we'll see if any of those relate to you, because I'm sure some of them not, some of them just might. Amen? Now, ask yourself this very important question. When I look at myself, do I see what God sees? Should I? Can I? Well, I guess we're going to have to read then, aren't we? Amen? Praise God. Let's stand up with me, if you would. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 9. Amen? Praise God. And it reads, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way," or in other words, Christians, believers in Jesus Christ, "whether men or women," see, he was no respecter, "he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And he journeyed. He came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' Then the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. it is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city. You will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Amen. You can be seated. The story of Saul's conversion. Amen. It's a miraculous story. I'm sure not too many of us have had similar conversion experiences, right? Where a bright light shone and knocked us down and blinded us, and you know, and a voice spoke to us. You know, sometimes we wish it were that easy, don't we? How many of us here are praying for friends and family members that aren't saved? Neighbors, coworkers. And how many of you wish, God, let them have a Saul conversion? Because God, they're just not getting it when I talk to them. God, they just don't seem to see the light, right? I saw the light. How come they can't see it? Well, don't we wish it was always that easy? But guess what? You had an encounter with Jesus Christ. I can't make somebody else have an encounter with Jesus Christ. I can talk till I'm blue in the face. You can preach the best message. And yes, people will come to Christ, but ultimately you cannot cause somebody to see the light, so to speak. You cannot turn the lights on. Oh, yes, you can in the house. You can walk in and flip the switch. But you can't do that in somebody's mind. You can't cause somebody to become regenerated. You can't cause somebody to become saved. You can force them, hey, pray this prayer after me. But if there was Jesus didn't encounter them, nothing's going to change. Maybe you've experienced that where you've come to an altar and you prayed the prayer and you said the words, but nothing happened. Nothing changed in your life. Well, that's because you did not have a true encounter with Jesus Christ. Because if you do, you will be changed. You will never be the same. Now, such was the case for young Saul. Now, if we think about Saul for a little bit, he was a young man. He had education. He was a smart man. He knew the right people. He was in with the people who were of leadership in the spiritual realm, in the church. You know, he was in with who was who, right, of Jerusalem. And he was also a Roman citizen. So he also had certain benefits for being a citizen that maybe certain Jews didn't have. So in that day and age, probably it would have been nice to be Saul. You know, maybe if we were young and in his place, it would be nice to be him. He had certain privileges and certain things that not everybody had. Nowadays, we take education for granted, sorry to say, right? But in those days, it was a privilege to be educated. And man, it should be as well today, right? But that's not the message for today. But when we think about Saul, he was an interesting young man. The first time we read about him, just in the previous chapter, was two chapters previous. Chapter 7 is the first time we actually read about Saul. And the first impression we get about him is, I'm not so sure what to think about this guy. Because somebody was being killed for the gospel. Anybody know who that was? Stephen was being martyred for the gospel. And it mentions Saul at the end of the chapter. And how does it mention him? It says that a young man was standing by watching over their coats while they murdered Stephen. While they threw rocks at him, bruised and crushed him until he perished and until he went into the presence of Almighty God. And young Saul stood by and watched. I'll watch your coats. Yeah, go ahead, take care of business. So by doing that, he was consenting. It actually says that in chapter 8, in the beginning of chapter 8, it even says, and Saul was consenting to his death. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes we say things. Well, let me back up. and say there are three blind spots that Saul had. We're going to look at three that he had today. The first of which is we are blinded by our emotions. We're blinded by our emotions. Now, think about it. You have to be pretty mad to want to, first of all, consent to somebody that they should die. Think about it. If a man kills a young child, doesn't it raise up something within you and you say, that's not right, that person deserves to be punished? It stirs up some emotion deep within us, doesn't it? Now, you have to be just a little bit mad to want to say that person deserves to die, right? You have to be a little bit madder still to look at verse 1 in chapter 9, and it says, Saul still breathing threats and murder against the disciples. So now, not only, see, he progressed from watching the coats to consenting to the death, and now he himself is ready to carry out murder against the disciples of Jesus Christ, because he's that mad that people believe in a man called Jesus, that a man claims to be the Son of God. How dare he? And how dare they go into synagogues and preach Jesus as the Son of God? It's blasphemy. Those people deserve to die. That's what Saul thought. That's what people in his circle believed. And they were mad enough to want to kill somebody over it. And they did. He went so far as to say, I'm going to chase them down wherever they go. I'm not satisfied that they left Jerusalem. I'm going to follow them to wherever they go, and I'm going to grab them. I'm going to bind them. I'm going to bring them back, and I hope they die. You ever been so mad that you were blinded by your emotions? Where you said things and you did things that you really, after the fact, when you were thinking more clearly, you thought to yourself, I never should have said that. Or I wish I could take that back. But guess what? Once you say it, it's out there. The damage has been done. You can't take it back. Yes, maybe that person will forgive you and God will forgive you if you confess it. But guess what? When we're blinded by our emotions, we're reckless. People are divorced because they're blinded by their emotions. Babies are murdered at the abortion mill because people are blinded by their emotions. People leave the church because they're blinded by their emotions. People turn on God and they feel anger towards God because something bad happened to me and there's an emotional response and it blinds us. It can blind us. Saul was blinded by his emotions. Now, I don't consider myself an overly emotional guy, but some of us, we're a little bit more prone to being emotional. Now, what does that mean? That means you cry? That's, you know, that's just one part of it. I'm talking, you know what I mean by somebody is emotional, by they're quick to respond with feeling, with their heart is on their sleeve, with, you know, they're quick to get mad, quick to get sad, whatever. It's like, you know, whatever happens, they're ready to just, you know, it's an emotional response. And guess what? That's part of who we are. Because if we didn't have emotions, we'd be robots. We'd be cold. We'd have no senses. We'd have joyless relationships, right? But guess what? Don't allow yourself to be blinded by your emotions, because if you live by your emotions, guess what? Can you think of somebody who else who was pretty emotional? One of the disciples? Peter, right? It got him into trouble, didn't it? Right? Okay. Now, I think back to when I was in school again. You know, it's funny. Maybe the reason why I came up with this particular illustration is because I actually went there yesterday and I was doing a little reading, a little studying. So it brought back a memory from me when I was back in school. It was probably about the 7th or 8th grade. We're running around in the schoolyard having fun before school starts. You know, it seems like forever ago. I mean, it kind of was a long time ago, but I mean, it seems like it's, I can't even, sometimes it's harder and harder to remember those kind of memories. But anyways, somehow some kid got pushed down. He stands up, he looks back, and he sees me. So he thinks it was me. And I can see the look in his eye. He was enraged. He said, "Why you push me?" And I said, "I didn't push you." But his eyes were focused on me. There was no other solution. You're here. I'm on the floor. It must have been you. And if you know anything about school playgrounds, if two people confront each other, it doesn't take very long before there's a circle gathered, right? And now this man was wanting blood, right? And he has a crazy look in his eye, and he's pacing back and forth, and he tries to take a swing at me, kind of glances me a little bit. I push him. I say, "I didn't push you." Well, I guess I did then. But, you know, I'm just trying to get him away from me. Just leave me alone. I didn't do anything. I'm not going to fight you, you know? Somebody, I don't know how it happens, but somehow it gets dispersed. I think a teacher comes by and says, "Get out of here," or "It's time for school," whatever. So there was no bloody altercation or anything like that. Thank God, and I'm not much of a fighter anyways, so I thank God for that as well. But you know the look that I'm talking about. The look that somebody gets in their eye when I'm right, and it doesn't matter what you say, it's not going to change my mind about what I'm saying. They will not listen to reason. That's what happens when you're blinded by emotion. You refuse to listen to reason. You refuse to see or even hear anything other than what my mind has already constructed and what my emotions have latched onto. Very dangerous way to live. Very dangerous. Amen. Beware. Beware your emotions. Amen. Praise God. Now, let's take a look at Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 quickly. Here's a bit of a remedy for that problem, I believe. And that's a very familiar verse. Probably some of us should be able to quote that, right? Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, and it says, "But trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths," or make your path straight. Now think about that. Acknowledge him, and then he will make your path straight. But when you're blinded by emotion, we're not acknowledging God, right? He's the furthest thing from our mind, which is why we're able to do the things that we do when we're blinded by emotions. Because if we acknowledge God, all of a sudden we're going to say, "Oh, wait a minute, this doesn't make any sense. I'm not going to hit this guy. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to say this. I'm not going to go here." Amen? So think about that. When you start feeling that rise within you, whether it be anger, whatever the case may be, think to yourself, am I acknowledging God in this moment? Because we know what will happen when we do, don't we? It's going to squash that feeling real quick. And sometimes we know that so well that we say, "I'm not going to acknowledge God because I know if I do, he's going to tell me not to do what I'm about to do." And we don't want to hear that because we get our mind set on something, we're going to do it. That's because you're blinded by emotion. Now think about it. Think about it. The next time you start feeling those kind of thoughts, you just better be careful. You might be blinded by emotion at that moment. Stop. Acknowledge the Father. Let him direct your path, and you'll appropriately react to the situation at hand. Amen? Praise God. I bet you Saul would have acknowledged God. He would have told him, "What are you doing, Saul? What are you doing? These are my people." Oh, wait a minute. He did say that, didn't he? Okay. The light shone. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Me. What do you mean, persecuting you? Well, I seem to remember that Jesus also said that whatever you do unto the least of these, you do unto me. So whatever we do to any person, any one of God's creation, guess what? Not only does it affect you and them, it affects the Father because he is theirs and they are his, right? So when we touch God's anointed, we better be careful because you're touching God. And if you're touching God in a way like that, he's going to touch you back. You may not like the way he touches you. You may not like his response. Amen? See, it's okay to have a little bit of a reverence, amen, for our Heavenly Father. We should have a little bit of holy fear when it comes to dealing with the things of God. Amen? Amen. I think I need a louder amen on that one. Amen? Because guess what? Sometimes we just take God too lightly, and we take the things of God too lightly. God is an awesome God. We need to be careful the way we treat Him and the way we treat His people. Amen? Praise God. Now, the second blind spot. Saul, well, he wasn't Paul just yet, was he? He was still Saul. Saul was blinded by the culture. He was blinded by the culture. He was blinded by tradition and the culture. As I said, you know, for him to go to the high priest and request a letter meant that he must have had some kind of relationship with either him or some high official, because you can't just go to the top of anybody's command or boss unless you know somebody or unless you're in with somebody, right? So Saul was in that inner circle, right? And what happens when you're in that inner circle? The things that they do, you do, right? The things they talk about, you talk about. The people that you hang out with influence you. Okay, now let's make that a little bit bigger. Our culture influences us because we watch TV and we go on the internet and we read the newspaper. And guess what? It's filled with ideology. It's filled with ideals. It's filled with teachings, viewpoints, opinions. How many of them would stand up to this Bible? Not many. Not many. But guess what? Sometimes, if we're not careful, we will become a product of our environment and a product of our culture. And let me tell you, it's not for better or for worse. It's for worse. Unless you live in the church and all you see is church people, guess what? You're going to be influenced by people out there. The way you talk, the way you dress, the music that we listen to, the foods that we like. Now, see, now it's not all bad stuff, is it? But when you become blinded by your culture, that's a bad thing. What are you talking about? Okay, well, I heard a statement one time. This is a couple years back. This man said, "The sins of the Father." Now, I'm not about to get too political here, but just bear with me for a moment. The sins of the Father, and I don't want to hear any amens on this, by the way, because otherwise I'll know where you stand. No, I'm just kidding. The sins of the Father. George Bush Sr., he sent us to war. George Bush Jr. sent us to war. At least with Bill Clinton, all we had to worry about was who he was sleeping with. Okay. But what might surprise you even more is that very statement was said behind a pulpit. It was said behind a pulpit. Could it be that pastor might have been blinded just a little bit by the culture? Now, I'm not talking about who's right and who's wrong here, who was a better president and who wasn't. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about sin. Because for us to make light of sexual relationship outside of marriage, we know that's a sin. So for us to say, well, I'd rather choose the lesser evil. Now, that sounds like something our culture would say, not what this Bible would say, not what Jesus would say. I think Jesus would want to come in and turn on the light in that situation and say, hold on. No, we don't judge things based on the way our culture judges things. We judge things according to the simplistic word of God. And that's it. Nothing else. There's no other standard for us as believers in Jesus Christ. The National Enquirer doesn't tell me how to believe and live my life. Fox News does not tell me how to live and live my life. The Bible, the word of God, is the only thing that should tell me how to live my life. Amen. Amen. But too often we let culture dictate our opinions and the way we viewpoint. What does our culture say? We're not going to have a national day of prayer because we don't want to offend anybody. And it was a man that said that, but yet that is just a mirroring of what our culture believes. I'm not blaming a man, even though a man said that and a man had a power to do that and not do that. But at the same time, that was just what the culture, this is what the culture says. Don't push, believe what you want to believe, but don't push your beliefs on me. This is what the culture says. And so this is what Christians are starting to believe now. That, okay, I'm going to do my church thing. I'm going to love God. I'm going to go to heaven, praise God. I'm going to read my word. I'm going to pray. But I don't know if I want to talk to that person because I don't want to push my viewpoints on them. I don't want to offend anybody, so I'm not going to, okay, you do your thing, I do my thing. Whoa, do you find that in the Bible anywhere? Did any of the apostles ever have a little huddle? Should we share it today? Because I don't know if we should have, somebody may not believe us, somebody may get offended. Okay, now granted, yes, we're not here to offend people, and by offend people, I'm talking about getting in their face and being, saying all kinds of things that we may or may not even be true about them, making assumptions and this and that. That would be offensive. But sharing the word of God, yes, guess what? It will offend some people. But the word of God is the word of God. Let it do what it was sent to accomplish. It's not up to me. I share the word, and whatever it does in that person's life, that's up to God. God is going to go in and divide and sever and do whatever he needs to do. Amen? Praise God. And if it offends, then it offends. Just as long as I'm not being offensive to that person in what I say. But if what I say is scripture, well, then let the cards fall where they may. Amen? Praise God. Don't be blinded by your culture. Don't become a product of your environment. I think about Bridgeport, and Bridgeport for years has had a bad name. When you mention the word Bridgeport in suburbs, you usually get like a sigh or a joke or, you go there or you live there or you shop there. But guess what? I refuse to allow the culture dictate the way I view my city. Amen. Now, I'm not up here to preach Bridgeport pride, but the fact of the matter is, I'm not going to let somebody tell me, amen, this is how you're defined because you live in this place, or because you're of a certain color that you have to behave this way, amen, or because you're a certain age, you have to do these kind of things. No, right? Amen. Stop letting culture dictate who you are and who you're supposed to be. Amen. It's time we rise above that. Amen? The only person who tells me who I'm supposed to be is the living word, Jesus Christ. Amen? When you have an encounter with Jesus Christ, you will begin to look at yourself in a different way. Those negative things that you thought about yourself will begin to fade away in the light of Jesus Christ. It'll eradicate all those lies that you were told about yourself. That you were nothing, that you'll never amount to anything, that you're a loser, that you're always going to be a drunk, that you're always going to have a messed up relationship. No, because when the light of Jesus Christ shines into any one of those corners, it will expose the truth. It will change, turn everything upside down. Now, we've all been there. We've all thought, God will never do it for that person. I don't know if that person will ever come to Christ, but what about when that person does? And it's happened, hasn't it? Where you thought that person never will, and then they do. And then all you can say is, wow, God, you blew my expectations. You are God. I'm just a man. Who am I to say what can happen and what can't happen? Amen? Don't be blinded. That's a big blind spot. 2 Corinthians Chapter 4, verse 4. We'll turn there briefly. My prayer is that eyes would be opened. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Oh, yes, it's spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare, the gods of this age. The gods of this age. That's who influence our culture. Amen? The God of this age blinds people to the truth. Have you ever lived and lived a certain way for so long that you really thought that that was the right way? You really thought that there was nothing wrong about it until all of a sudden the light of Jesus Christ came in and shined in that area and caused you to realize, whoa, whoa, wait a minute, this is wrong. I shouldn't be doing this. Am I the only one? Amen? Anybody else? Praise God. Hallelujah. I mean, there's something about it. The light of Jesus Christ. It will cause you to think differently. Amen? Exactly. Praise God. Lastly, Saul was blinded by stubbornness. Ouch. Someone say ouch. Stubbornness. Ouch. Nobody here is stubborn, right? There's no stubborn people in churches, right? No. Praise God. What do you mean? What do you mean he was blinded by stubbornness? But didn't I say that Saul, he knew the scriptures, right? He knew the scriptures. He was in with the religious leaders, right? He was there when Stephen was killed. And if you know anything about that passage, what did Stephen do before he was killed? Before that, there was a whole, like, 2 pages of preaching the gospel. He preached the gospel. He preached it to everybody who heard, and everybody. He preached it, and Saul heard that. He heard it. And guess what happens? When you hear something that you didn't know before, you're now accountable to make a decision. Okay, either I'm going to accept or reject, right? If you never heard it before, there's nothing for you to accept or reject. But once you've heard it, you must either accept or reject. Amen? So Saul said, nope, I'm not buying it. Whatever you're selling, Stephen, take it to the grave with you. I don't want it. I don't want your Jesus. Stop talking about Jesus. We probably have witnessed to some people like that who they tell you, stop talking to me about Jesus. I don't want to hear it anymore. Stop talking to me. We have some family members that said to my parents one time, I think I mentioned this before, my parents were trying to share with them one time, and they said, don't talk about your religion, your church anymore to us. If you want to continue this relationship, if you want us to continue to see each other, don't talk about religion and church anymore. And my parents were taken back because they were like, they haven't really witnessed to them very often or anything like that. But in their minds, you're putting it in my face always. Every time I see you, you're putting it in my face. Why? Because once you accept Jesus Christ, the light of Christ is within us. And it begins to shine wherever we go, and people start to get uncomfortable. If you're living right, people will start to get uncomfortable around you, and they're going to think you've been witnessing to them the whole time when maybe you never even opened your mouth, but you were just living for Christ, and the light of Jesus was just exposing darkness in their lives, and they got uncomfortable about it, and they didn't like it. Stop showing my stuff. Stop preaching to me. I'm just living for Christ. Oh, yes, we should open our mouth anyways, but you'd be surprised how powerful your testimony is. There will be people that you never even spoke to that will come up to you and say, are you a Christian or are you different or tell me what's going on with you? Because the light of Christ is within you. It's a real thing, amen? You think, look at yourself, is there light coming off me? Well, if Jesus is within you, then light is coming off you, amen? And it's exposing darkness wherever you go, amen? The light is being turned on, amen? Praise God. Now, not only did Saul hear the gospel and refuse to believe it, but he knew the scriptures about the Messiah, refused to make the connection, right? But now here, God had to take drastic measures. He had to shine a light on Saul in the middle of him about to do what he wasn't supposed to be doing. That ever happened to you? You're in the middle of, go on your way, going somewhere you shouldn't have been going. And boom, interruption, interception, right? God steps in, changes the circumstance. He'll do it in some interesting ways, won't he? Flat tire, or this person is not answering my call, or, you know, all of a sudden I'm not feeling so good, or, you know, whatever. God will do it. And it's funny to me sometimes, because sometimes you hear people talking, right? Like, oh, you know, I didn't get to go to this place or do that. And I'm thinking to myself, maybe it was God, you know? Maybe it wasn't, but probably it just could have been God. Amen. Aren't you glad that God has intercepted you from some things? Going to some places that maybe you shouldn't have been. Being involved in something you should have never been involved in, and God saved you from that. I told the story before about how I was with some kids and they were about to steal a car, and I decided, you know what, it's getting late, I'm going to go home. The very next day, one of them was arrested. That could have been me. That could have been me. If God didn't say, all right, get out of there, time for you to go, could have been me. And you, I'm sure you all have similar stories. Could have been me. Should have been me. But it wasn't, because of the grace of God. Amen? Because of the grace of God. And because of the grace of God, God said, I'm going to take this Jesus hater and turn him into the biggest evangelist the new world had ever known. Only the grace of God. Now, thinking about stubborn, has anybody ever seen the Bee movie? I didn't see it. It was a cartoon movie. It was called the Bee movie. I believe that was what it was called. It was about a bee. Get it? Bee movie? Yeah. Anyways, I didn't see it, but I did see a preview, and it kind of cracks me up, and I just to think about it, there was a fly, I don't know if it was a fly or a bee, was trying to get outside and kept banging against the window and saying, this time, banging his head against the window. And I laugh because we've all seen that, right? We've all seen flies banging against the window, trying to get out. I don't know about you, but I've swept up a lot of dead flies near my windowsill. Why is that? They see the outside, right? And they're heading towards it. Meanwhile, there's an open door, but they're still banging against that window. Boom, boom. Boom, boom. The definition of insanity, doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result. This time, my life's going to be right. This time, I'm going to give my heart to Christ. This time, I promise I'm going to do everything for God. This time, I'm going to read my Bible every day. This time. We're stubborn, because old habits die hard. We're blinded by stubbornness sometimes, aren't we? Why do we, see, here's another sign that maybe I'm blinded by stubbornness, is things have to get terrible in my life before I return to Christ. That's a sign of stubbornness. Because unless I hit rock bottom, I'm not going back to church. Because unless I hit rock bottom, I'm not going to pray to God. I'm not going to read my word. That's what it takes. And that's what it took for a lot of us to come to Christ. Because a lot of us are stubborn. Now, I have to include myself in that because guess what? We're all stubborn in certain ways, aren't we? Now, don't be looking at the person next to you and thinking, yep, that person's stubborn. Oh, yeah. How many times I try to tell them to... We're all deal with bits and fits of stubbornness, don't we, in our lives? Where we say, nope, that's it. It's this way and no other way. I don't care how many times you tell me otherwise, I'm going to do this. Stop hanging out with those people, Mom says. They're going to affect you. You're going to get yourself into trouble. Ah, Mom, come on, stop. I'm old enough now. I can do what I want. You think I don't know these things? I'm not going to drink. I'm not going to this. I'm not going to that. And then not too long later, you think to yourself, man, how did I get here? Mom was right. But we won't tell her that. We won't tell her that. Stubbornness. Blinded by stubbornness. This time. Drastic measures need to be taken to reach stubborn people. So if God has to knock you off your horse, if he has to blind you for 3 days, guess what? He'll do it. He'll do it because he loves you. Tough love. Tough love. But if it doesn't kill you, it's going to make you stronger. We have blind spots, each and every one of us. Maybe you don't have the same ones that Saul had. Maybe you do. Blinded by the culture. And the whole definition of blindness, you know, I mean, blindness means we can't see it. So sometimes we don't even know it's there. See, the funny thing about Saul is that he could see with his eyes, but God wanted to show him that spiritually he was blind. And so then he also made it so that he couldn't even see with his eyes for 3 days. 3 days is significant, isn't it? Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days. Christ died, and 3 days later he was risen again. A lot of times it signifies that is complete death. After 3 days, you're dead. You're definitely dead. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. You're dead. When Jesus shone that bright light, blinded Saul. He wanted every part of old Saul dead. Every part of it dead. Your past, your problems, your old ideologies, all your blind spots, they're dead, they're gone. Amen? And when you open your eyes, you're going to see things in a new way. That's what happened. God sent Ananias and said, lay your hands on him. And Ananias says, what are you, crazy? He's a Jesus killer. He's an apostle murderer. He said, no, do it. I'm calling this man to be a witness to the Gentiles. So what can Ananias say? Who am I to go against God? He goes in fear and trembling, and he lays his hand, and something like scales fall from Saul's face. Something fell. Do we need to get to that place today? Are there some of us in this place that need to get to that place where we need hands to be laid on us? We need the light of Jesus Christ to shine in on every dark corner of our life, spots that we didn't know existed, spots that we know existed and we've kept hidden. Would you stand with me as I read this last verse? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and verse 6 says, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So when you look at the face of Jesus Christ, come to this altar. And that is my prayer. Not that you will be touched by a holy man, or that some anointed person will lay their hands on you and you will start to get the quivers and the shakes and jumping up and down and flopping around. No, my prayer is that your eyes would be opened and that you would look upon the face of Jesus Christ this morning, this afternoon rather. Amen? Because there's no other remedy. There is no other remedy. There is no man-made remedy that will fix your problems, that will change your life. Nobody but Jesus Christ.